Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Luke today. We'll be at the end of Luke, or at least that's where we're going to start, Luke 24. If you find yourself in Acts, you are almost there. Go just a little bit to the left. We are today, actually, by the way, just so you know, if you were thinking about the church calendar, which we do often, today would be Pentecost Sunday. So we've already talked about Pentecost, so we're not going to talk about that today. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago as we walked through our series. But I just want you to know in the calendar, it's been 50 days since Easter, you know, and so that's where we are. But we've been walking through this series in the Apostles' Creed, looking into the scripture that lies behind what they wrote, what has come to be this confession that churches for 1,500 or more years have confessed without much change to what we have today and what we confess every single week. But why these things and why were these written down? And so we're looking at the scripture behind them, studying not what it says, but why it says what it says because of what scripture says is true. And so today we are in the way it's structured, the way the Apostles' Creed is structured. Now, I think one of the best ways to think about it is in three articles. The first statement's about God. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, right? And then we move to the second article, which is about Jesus, right? And it takes up the bulk of the room of the creed for a reason, right? It goes into his life and his death, his birth, and all that happened in his resurrection. And then the third article is about, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then what, because of the Holy Spirit, what is formed is the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, right? And then in this third article, I think there's two parts. That first part about the Holy Spirit and his work. Then we have this last part here, which says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Things that were achieved because of what Jesus accomplished, right? So that's what we're talking about now, are those things. Today we're actually going to talk about the line, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to Luke 24. Jesus talking about that. This is the end. He has been crucified. He has been buried, risen from the dead. He has met a bunch of people and talked to them and taught with them. And now he appears to the disciples. And in verse 44, it says this. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Okay, so he says, right? Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. So all that stuff that was written in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what they would have called scripture, right? All those things written, they were about me. And he's explaining this to them, how all of that, what the law was supposed to accomplish, he fills up the full meaning of that in him. What the prophets were saying and pointing to, he fills up the full meaning of that. What the Psalms were longing for, the whole meaning in that, he fills it all the way up, right? And so that's what it says. And then it says, there's verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witness of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he says, listen, all this, all these things that you guys have been taught, all this stuff that you've memorized, all of these things, those were really all just pointing to me. And all that meaning has been fulfilled now. And now what's going to happen is the Spirit's going to come. God's going to send his promise on you, and you guys are going to go tell the rest of the world about this. You're going to go tell the rest of the world that forgiveness of sins, you're going to proclaim forgiveness of sins in my name. And this is what he sends his disciples out to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. Look, something's wrong with the world. I don't know if you guys have noticed that or not, but like, it ain't right. Like, things aren't supposed to be the way that they are. We all want peace and love and joy. And the world is not full of that, right? It's like there's places where that is missing significantly. Around the globe, there are wars and there is chaos and evil and corruption and misery. Around here, there's crime and there is heartbreak and there is hurt, cruelty, injustice, and poverty. In me, right? I don't have to look that far to know that in me, I struggle to feel safe, to feel loved, to be satisfied, to be whole, to be grateful. And then, because I struggle to feel those things, I live out of that place. I live out of the place where I don't feel loved, I don't feel safe, I don't feel grateful. And I act in my relationships out of that place sometimes. So I don't have to look that far, that it's in me. And so the problem with getting rid of evil, which is what we want, like why doesn't God just come get rid of evil? Well, everybody wants to do something about evil. We just disagree about whose fault it is. We disagree about what exactly that would look like. We have different ideas of what good is. And then on top of that, Jesus makes this really solid point in his teaching that the evil out there that I want fixed, it actually, it's in me too, right? He makes that point like, oh, you see murdering out there? Yeah, that is a problem. People shouldn't do that. That's in your heart too. Okay, you see people stealing? Yeah, the world's not supposed to be that way, taking from another, but that's in your heart. Given the right opportunity in the right situation, that's inside of you if you don't deal with it. We have to dig those seeds out of us. So if God was going to come and deal with evil, then he's got to deal with me, right? And I don't love that idea. So what are we going to do? Like, the Bible has this really unified notion, this unified teaching, this very, very clear unified teaching about what's wrong with the world when we get confused about it's this person's fault or it's this thing going on or it's that thing over there. And we try to fix all those things, right? We're like, well, if I can get this handled, if I can get that handled, if I can do this, if I can get that over there, then life would be better. And we have this complicated, this person would not do that, if this had not happened, and we have these complicated ideas of what's wrong with my life. And scripture says that clearly that what's wrong with the world is sin. That's what sin. Like it says that sin's what's wrong with the world. It's what's wrong with me. And what that means is, right, it's we want to decide, humans want to decide what's good and what's evil for myself, right? I want to make that decision for myself, even though I'm poorly qualified. You see that all the way through scripture where people are doing things and they think that they're good. You see it even in Pharaoh. Right? In the story of Pharaoh, right? The Egyptians are enslaved because Pharaoh looks at the situation and goes, you know what? I don't know all these people. If a battle breaks out, they might fight against us. So you know what the good and right thing for me to do is? Make these people slaves so that they will not attack us. He's making a judgment call about what the right thing is, and it leads him to the conclusion slavery is the right thing to do. That's crazy from our perspective, but that's what humans do. We want to decide for ourselves what is good and right, driven by his fears, by his anxieties. Even Pharaoh makes his decision about what he thinks is good. But sin is such a rich concept in the Bible. I thought most of my life, I think I've spent thinking that sin is basically don't touch that button. Right? Like, don't do that thing right there. Do these things. Don't do that thing. And you're like, okay, well, I'm not going to touch that button. And then you're like, oh, I don't know why I touched that button. I thought it was just like this one thing that I, or this list of things that I wasn't supposed to do. But the biblical notion of sin is so much richer. And it's incredibly helpful. It's very helpful for living life. And the reason it's important, I think it's important that we understand this, is that if you misdiagnose the problem, right? If the problem is, well, I just don't have enough money. If the problem is, this person treated me this way. If the problem is, well, I don't have what I need to do that. If the problem is always out there, if I'm misdiagnosing the problem, then my solutions are going to be messed up. You know what I mean? You know the story, do y'all have to read Don Quixote in, I don't know, high school or college? It's the story about this guy who like reads so many stories that he kind of like disassociates from reality. I'm summarizing just the plot, not what was going on behind it, but he decides that he's a knight and he goes on adventures. And so in his mind, windmills become giants, right? Like the people in the village become nobles and sheep become like armies, right? And so he attacks windmills, right? Why? Because he misdiagnosed the problem. He didn't understand it, so his solution was weird. When my son was little, my wife, everything that he did was because he was teething. This is the weirdest thing to me. She's like, I was like, he's got a fever. Well, he's teething. Hey, he's crying. Yeah, he's teething. Hey, he's being defiant and not acting right. Hey, he's teething. I'm like, we're going to be standing in front of a judge one day. He's like 18 years old. And you'll be like, he's teething. And I'm like, it's not the problem. I don't think that's the problem. But for her, it's just teething. Like, it was just if we misdiagnose what's going on, our solution is going to be, I mean, if he's being defiant, I don't know that Orajel is the thing. You know what I mean? Like, you're not going to do the right thing. And I think we do this a lot of times because our priorities determine how we evaluate reality. There's a movie a long time ago called Office Space. And one of the themes of this movie was things aren't going well at this company. And there's two very different ideas of why that is. From one perspective, it is absolute. From the people who own the company, the solution to the problem is more bureaucracy. If you've ever worked for a large company, that's always the answer. It's bizarre. It's like, things aren't working right. You know what we need? More bureaucracy. It's crazy. When what was really going on is people were being dehumanized. The solution wasn't more bureaucracy. The solution was to treat people like humans. You know, like people. Our priorities affect how we see the problem. And the mayor in the movie Jaws, the most important thing to him was financial revenue for the town. So he said the problem was people are just panicking. People are just panicking. Stop making people panic. They need to go in the water. They need to keep going. Because he was financially and being reelected focused. So the problem was people were panicking. Actual problem was a shark. That was the actual problem. Being bit by a shark. Like, that was the real problem. But he misdiagnosed it because of his priorities. And when we do this, if we misidentify the problem, if the problem is always somebody else, and we never deal with sin, we never understand our priorities, which are set by our loves, right? What we love sets our priorities. If we don't deal with those, you're in real danger. The Bible says it like this, that if we are not correcting our loves and our priorities, sin is like a crouching tiger waiting to devour us. We have to properly identify so that the real problem doesn't bite us and consume us. So this concept of sin in the Bible is so much deeper than don't touch that thing over there. It's about our loves, that our loves are misaligned. We want the wrong things, so we aim at the wrong thing. And we miss the mark so often because we're just aiming the wrong way. We want the wrong thing, so we try to get the wrong thing. And the thing that we end up missing in the biblical narrative, when we sin, what we miss is being human. When we aim and miss and fall into sin, what we're missing is just being people the way that God intended people to be. He designed us for a relationship with Him. He designed us to rule alongside of Him. And instead, we decided we wanted to go our own way. And so we became less than. We became broken. We became curled in on ourselves. And so we try hard, even when we try hard to be good, if we're aiming at the wrong thing, we miss being fully human, the way that we were intended to be. We miss being people. We miss the good. And the problem with that is we end up hurting others. We damage others. We try to be more than human. We can't live up. There's a story in Genesis, this guy named Joseph. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, and through God's favor, he works his way up and ends up being a servant in the palace, or the household of this guy. And this guy's wife becomes obsessed with Joseph and tries to tempt him into sleeping with her. And Joseph says the most interesting thing. She's like, hey, like you have to do this. And he goes, look, I can't sin against God by doing what He wouldn't have me do. His notion of doing wrong was that his idea of sin was that well, this is not what God intended for me. This would make me less than human. This would make you less than human. This is not, it would diminish our humanity because this is not the way God wants it to be. So I cannot do this because it would hurt my relationship with him. And that's the other part of things you see in Scripture is that because we want the wrong things and we aim at the wrong things, what ends up happening is relationships are broken. Like, primarily, we see the relationship with God broken. The Old Testament, the stories over and over and over again, the prophets and all these things that Jesus was teaching them that were really about him, he's pointing to the fact that God made a relationship with Israel. He made a covenant. They entered into this marriage of sorts, and they kept being unfaithful because they wanted the wrong things. They trusted the wrong things. And so that relationship between the two were broken. The relationship between God and them were broken because they kept going after other gods. They kept wanting the wrong things, misunderstanding what they were supposed to be, so that relationship was broken. And then what happens from that is immediately their relationship with each other was broken. I mean, over and over and over again in Scripture, God says things like, hey, I'm about to send you into captivity. And they're like, why? Because like, you broke relationship with me. Well, what do you mean we broke relationship with you? We keep offering sacrifices. And he's like, offering sacrifices? I don't care about your stupid sacrifices. That's me summing up. It isn't good. Exactly. I don't care about your sacrifices when you're treating other people the way that you're treating them. The poor are suffering. You're oppressing people. The streets are running with blood. And you're like, yeah, but we came to church. What are you talking about? The relationship with God is broken. We want the wrong thing. We're pursuing other things. Then the biblical answer is, well, then of course your relationships are going to be damaged. Of course it's not going to work right. You're pursuing the wrong things. You want the wrong things. So of course relationships, other people are hurt. Other people are damaged. And so it gets to a place where we just transgress willingly. We violate God's rules, the rules God has put in place to protect us, to guard us, to shape their hearts. He's like, you're just willingly just ignoring my rules and doing whatever you want. And if you don't believe that that can really happen, where you can get to a place where you're not just missing the mark, you're not being less than human, but you are willingly transgressing against what God, don't do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. I heard you say don't do it, but I'm going to do it. If you don't think that's possible for you, you're not paying attention. Like for sure it is. For sure God is, for sure I've done things like, I'm not supposed to do this. Jesus told me not to do it, but I'm going to go do it. Like, I for sure have done that this week. Chris, don't yell at that person in traffic. Don't be angry. Be satisfied. Be deeply grateful. Yeah, I'm going to ignore all those things and scream at people on 280. Whether they deserve it or not, they do. Whether they deserve it or not, I shouldn't be doing that. Right? Like, that's not where God wants my heart to be. Be grateful? Be grateful? How am I supposed to be grateful? How am I supposed to be grateful? I've been looking at tile for bathrooms. You don't want $30 a square foot for the tile that I picked out. $30 a square foot. Can you believe that? It's handmade by this lady in Morocco. Yeah, that's where I live. How can I be grateful when that exists in the world? And my stuff came from Lowe's. You know what I mean? And so I live there, be deeply satisfied for the riches that have been poured out on you. And I'm like, yeah, but there's tile. It's insane. Relationships are broken. We willingly transgress. We miss the mark and we miss the aim. So the problem with the world, according to Scripture, is the human heart is just shot through with sin, right? Like we want the wrong thing, so we end up breaking a relationship with God in pursuit of those things, damaging our relationship with others because we're pursuing the wrong thing, and we're willing to go against what God has commanded to get what I want. What's the wrong with the world? Me. I am. I'm doing it. The biblical notion of sin helps us diagnose. There's this beautiful thing that Scripture does I love so much in the Old Testament. I would ignore the whole sacrificial system, right? Like these people that they would bring, there's just complicated reasons they would bring the different things, and sometimes it was a sheep, sometimes it was birds, and sometimes it was cattle, and they would sacrifice on the altar, and they had to do it at this specific altar, and they had to be done a specific way, and I just thought that was, you know, that doesn't apply to me, it's kind of crazy, they just did that in the Old Testament times, but one of the things I love about it is that it communicated clearly. When you walked into the tabernacle, or you walked into the temple, the first thing that you saw before you got to the gold and all the things back there, the Holy of Holies, the first thing that you saw when you walked in, altar. things being murdered, killed right there on the altar. You recognize that if you wanted a relationship with that God back there, something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And there's this beautiful symbolism, right? Not only would they sacrifice these things, but when they needed to purify the land, they would dip, the priest would dip his fingers in the blood, and he would scatter the blood across the land. I love this image so much. It's so helpful to me because I think of my sin, the relationships, the damage to relationships that I do through my sin, as just something between me and that person. And Scripture recognizes that the land is polluted because of it. There's no such thing as private sin. It changes me and it changes other people. And so the whole area is polluted. So the idea was, one of the pictures that was painted through this whole system was that it's not just you. It's not just you. It's the relationship that you've damaged and then the people around you. You don't think generational sin is real? Like something that I do to my wife? You don't think my son picks up on those things and passes them on and is shaped and changed by those things? And other relationships around us? Oh man, yeah. It's crazy. The whole thing in this old system showed them and taught them that. Well, it was supposed to teach them that, you know. But then Jesus comes, right? It's this beautiful story of how he shows that and fills that up with all of its meaning. And so the story is, the consequence of all of this is, right, is that we are, right, the other reason this is hugely problematic for us is that not only do we pollute the world, not only do we contaminate and damage relationships, the Bible says that also we're held captive by it. That it takes hold of us and gets a hold of us and grabs us and will not let go. In the thinking of the people who wrote the Bible, the Israelites, maybe not the very beginning, but as they become a nation and they grow, towards the end of maybe later in their history as a nation, the idea of disobedience and sin and all of this was tied up with captivity. What is the consequence of that? What is the consequence of being disobedient? Not obeying God was that you will be sent into captivity, that you will be held captive by another nation. And Paul says the same thing, right? Like that image, I think, is in Paul's mind when he writes in Romans 6:6, we know that our old self is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Held slaves by our sin. Held captive by it. Romans 7:5 and 15:16. I don't understand my own actions, Paul says. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law. It is good. We do the things that we don't even want to do. And then 7:23 says that I see my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We are held captive by our sin. We can get so caught up in pursuing the thing that we think is the good and right thing to love, that we damage relationships, ignore what God has told us, and believe that we are doing the right thing because sin has such a hold on us. Corrupts our soul in such a way we are curved in on serving ourselves. That is not only possible, it happens every day. It happens all the time. We get so caught up in our sin, we convince ourselves it's the right thing, and we become trapped. The bottom line is, we don't love God with our whole heart and our whole self, and we don't love others as ourselves. Which is why it is such amazing news what Jesus teaches, what he accomplished, that he became human, fully loved God, fully loved man, each other people, took responsibility for our failures to fully love God and love others on himself, dies and is resurrected so that we can have his life. That's the story, is that there is forgiveness for those sins because of what Jesus has done. Peter talks about it this way. He says, he committed no sin, neither was he deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. by his wounds you have been healed. The sin that holds us tight, the solution to it is that God became human, became flesh, and died so that his life might flow into us. The dual imputation is the fancy way that nerds talk about this. His righteousness credited to me, my sin credited to him. The great exchange of the Christian faith. That by faith this happens. I'm going to read you what this guy named Ben Myers, I don't know him other than he wrote this book, but he wrote this about this. He said, we believe that we stand not by our own achievement, but the achievements of Jesus' death and resurrection. We believe that the spiritually strong and the spiritually weak are both sustained by the same forgiving grace. We believe that we rely solely on grace, not only in our worst failures, but we don't rely on our best successes. We believe that if we ever we should turn away from grace, if ever our hearts grow cold and we forget our Lord and become unfaithful to his way, he will not forget us. His faithfulness is deeper than our faithlessness. His yes is stronger than our no. 7th century sermon on God's mercy, Isaac the Syrian said this, as a handful of sand thrown into the great sea, so are the sins of all flesh in comparison with the mind of God. And just as a strongly flowing stream is not obstructed by a handful of dust, so the mercy of the Creator is not stemmed by the sins of his creatures. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins means that we are released from the debt that we owe God for not being what he called us to be, not being holy like he is holy. That's why Jesus on the cross prayed at the end of his life, it is finished. The debt is paid. It means release from captivity, that sins no longer have hold on us, that we don't have to live under their obligation, their demands, their sins calls to do what it wants and lead to destruction. In the Bible, by the way, we're not there yet in like history, but like it's even tied up with the release from death and disease, right? We're waiting for that day when he comes back again. But you see, everywhere Jesus goes, what happens? Disease and death flee. Yeah, right? All of these things are tied up in forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And this means, right, for us, a couple things, right? One, it means that the church is for sinners. Yeah, like if you're looking for a church without sinners, it doesn't exist. It's not there. This is not a thing, right? It is for people who have failed. It is for those who struggle. It is for those who are trying to follow Jesus, but falling over and over and over again. That's who the church is for. It's for you. It's for me. It's who we welcome. It's who we spend time with. It's who we worship with. It's who we pray for. It's who we serve. It's other sinners. Like our Lord did and commanded us to do. It also means this, the forgiveness of sins that we receive, this great gift, it means something else. We're doing fine. We're going to be fine. It means that it seems in Scripture, in Jesus' teaching, that there's a way to believe that you have grasped and received forgiveness, but you really haven't. Jesus teaches people to pray. In the Lord's Prayer, right? He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He connects those two notions. That if we forgive, if we are forgiven, it seems to be that there's a consequence of turning around that we forgive our debtors. As a matter of fact, he tells this other story a little bit later about this guy who was forgiven his debts. So anyway, Jesus tells us the illustration. He's huge debts, right? He's got his huge debts, and he goes and he's about to be sold into slavery and all this stuff. And his master, he just begs, and his master forgives all his debts. And then he goes out after he's forgiven his debt, after his debts are wiped out, and he finds a guy who owes him money, and he chokes him. So he says, he chokes him. Demands the pay. He's like, I can't pay right now. Like, give me some more time. The guy has him thrown into jail. So his master hears about it and says, nah, man, you can't be like that, and throws him in jail. It seems in Scripture that there's a way to think that you understand forgiveness. See, I think the point of that story is not primarily, you better forgive or Jesus can take his forgiveness away. I don't think that's primarily the point of the story. I think primarily the point of the story is, if you have grasped forgiveness, it changes you. Like, I think the primary point of the story is, if you have really understood how great your debt has been, how forgiving it is, that your master, that your Savior is doing a thing in the world, and you say, yeah, thanks for the forgiveness, but I'm going to go about my own way, you haven't really grasped forgiveness and what's going on. That God is changing the world, that his kingdom is coming, that kingdom is coming, and you're saying, hey, I'm going to take what I can get from it, but I'm going to go be however I want to be in the world. Nah, man, you missed it. You missed it. You misunderstood. You didn't really see the situation. You didn't understand how dire it was. You just really misunderstood the blessing. You misunderstood that the forgiveness sets you free from debt. It sets you free from captivity. He missed it. Your life can be different now. You can be different in the world. There's a new way to live because you have been forgiven. You can now be different in the world. And he missed that blessing and decided to remain captive to his own craven desires for more. Could have been free, needed more. Could have been set free, chose captivity. He goes out and continues to damage others. He continues to go out and cause harm. God's forgiveness, rightly understood, changes how we lived. We're no longer chained by our hurts the way that we once were. It changes our relationships. It changes how we handle them, how we approach them. It dramatically deepens those relationships. When you grasp grace and the forgiveness of God, what he offers you produces the quality of eternal life in your heart. It has to. You will become different. You will become forgiving when you've understood it. It's just true. Also, he's changing the world through forgiveness. And I don't know why this I thought of this, but it's been like, I think, 11 years ago. This guy named Dylan Roof busted into a Bible study at a black church. They welcomed him. And then he shot 70 rounds and killed 9 people. 87-year-old woman named Susie Jackson. The youngest person was her grandnephews, 26-year-old. One lady survived by taking her son's blood and rubbing it on her body so that he thought she was already dead. It's a horrific scene. And then, and this was not perfect. Many people struggled and said other things as well. But there was this moment where many of the families of those people that were killed stood up and publicly forgave this man. Nadine Collier told Dylan Roof, "You took something very precious from me, but I forgive you. It hurts me. You hurt a lot of people, but may God forgive you." Anthony Thompson said, "Confess, repent, give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so he can change your ways no matter what happens to you, and you'll be okay." I don't know if I could. I don't know if I could. The black church particularly has a long history of forgiveness. Dr. King, after being in Birmingham jail, preached a sermon a little bit after that at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. And he said, "My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for too long a time now. And it's led inexorably to deeper confusion and chaos. Time is cluttered with the wreckage of communities which surrendered to hatred and violence. But for the salvation of our nation and the salvation of mankind, we must follow another way." Forgiveness is powerful. It changes you. It changes others. It is the way that God is changing the world. When we forgive and when we love. How much do we forgive is a great question. Well, you're not the first person to wonder that, right? Like, how much? Peter actually asked that question, which has led to Jesus telling the story about the guy, the unmerciful servant. This is what Peter said. He said, "How often do I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Do I forgive him 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I don't say 7 times, 77 times. I don't think the point is that you count 7, like on 76, you're like, one more, I don't think that's the point. I think the point is like, you just keep doing it. I'm not saying that every relationship is restored. That takes two. But forgiveness is mandatory for those that follow Jesus. You just keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. And this is so much more, by the way, than, hey, man, I've forgiven people by being dismissive. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't real forgiveness, but I've been like, no, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. You know, that's not real forgiveness. That's just me being dismissive, right? Real forgiveness looks like you don't owe me anymore. I'm not going to demand things from you any longer. Real forgiveness looks like I'm no longer going to hold this over you in my mind. You are free, not tied to me any longer. Real forgiveness is I'm not going to hate you or damage our relationship or your reputation any longer. I'm going to seek your healing. That's the biblical notion of forgiveness. Let me say this too. It takes time. You're human. Forgiveness takes time. It is hard. Many of you have been very deeply wounded and hurt by people in your life. I know that. And it's not a switch that you flip. It is a fight that you fight every single day in your heart to give forgiveness. And here's how you do that: by focusing on Jesus. Everywhere, all the time, always focusing on what he has done. If you focus on the issue or what's the wrong, I think that's the problem is we get the wrong. We focus on the wrong that was done, and we just want the wrong to be fixed, and the solution is to focus on Jesus, not the wrong. And so where we forgive, right? Where this happens is in churches, it's in marriages, it is in friendships, it is in work, it is so important for your children, if you have kids, for your children to see forgiveness happen in marriages and in churches and in places that they go, everywhere. There is, according to Scripture, according to Jesus, very real healing and forgiveness. Definitely with your relationship with God, right? He forgives us through our faith in Jesus. Possibly in relationships, right? Possibly renewal and restoration of relationships. Definitely in my own heart as I'm freed from being captive to that thing no longer defines me anymore, but Jesus does. And eventually the world. For God is advancing his kingdom, and what will define it is those who are forgiven. Those who have been forgiving because we understand what we've been forgiven of. So what do we believe? Let me, here. We have these little books out here for sale. This guy named Ben Myers wrote this too. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is what it says. How did I get to be a part of God's family? Did I have to earn it? Did I have to prove that I'm good enough to God? God adopted me because God loves Jesus so much. God wanted sisters and brothers for Jesus. God welcomes me because of Jesus. God forgives me because of Jesus. But what if I make too many mistakes? Will God ever reject me? No. When God sees me, God sees Jesus. God loves me as if I were Jesus, as if I were God's own child, which is exactly what I am. That's what I believe. This is what we believe when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, you are good. So good. The world is a messed up place. Full of hurt. Full of harm. Full of hurting people. And you are transforming it. Through your church, through your followers, as we forgive, as we love, as we listen to your great love for us, as we are transformed by Christ's love, by his forgiveness of us, you are making us, this church, your church, into a place that practices forgiveness. In our families and in our church that advances forgiveness in the world for the conviction of sins so that people turn to Jesus. So Holy Spirit, give us strength. Give us healing for our great hurts. Forgive us for our sin of insisting that we hold on to the worst thing that I've ever done is the thing that defines me because you said that's yours on the cross. Or the worst hurt that I've ever received, that's the thing that defines me. No longer, because I am your child, and that's what defines me primarily. You've redefined everything by the death and resurrection of your Son. You defined who I am, that I'm yours by faith and faith alone. Encourage us, strengthen us with this good news. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.